Galatians chapter 6. And this morning, we will start at verse 11 and finish off the book, Lord willing. You never know when you start something how long you're going to have to finish it, do you? We could be raptured. Airplane could land on the church building. You just never know. Or a cow could fall through right here. Now, if a cow dropped on me, Pastor Tom could finish up. But we just never know, so we shouldn't boast in it. But we are planning. Let's put it that way. We are planning to finish the book of Galatians this morning. So Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 11, and let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how rich it is, how nourishing it is, how much light you give us through it, how much conviction you give us through it, how much comfort you give us through it. Lord, please minister your word to us today and strengthen us in you through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, as we think back on the book of Galatians, we remember that Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians because of the difficulty that they were facing. Having come to faith in the Lord, they were now being told that that faith was not adequate, that they needed to become good Jews, they needed to be circumcised, they needed to keep the law of Moses. Paul was not just a little concerned about that, he was greatly concerned about that, because he saw that you can't have your trust both in the Lord and in yourself. Because if you're living by the law, you're really putting your trust in yourself and your ability to keep the law. So Paul wrote them this letter, and step by step, he just breaks down the position that the Judaizers were taking, and just shows the Galatians how salvation is by faith, the Christian life must be lived by faith, and it's all by grace based on what Jesus did on the cross. So he's written this epistle, and you kind of sense that he has almost wrapped it up at the end of verse 10, and then he's got one more thing he wants to get in there. And so he says, he starts by giving what would usually be the end of the epistle. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. A lot of times the apostles or anybody writing a letter in those days from a position of authority would use a secretary, and then in order to show people that this letter wasn't forged, they would write an inscription with their own hand. Forgery was a problem even back then. In fact, if you study church history, you'll find that there are forged gospels, and sometimes they come up and become popular in our society that doesn't like the real gospel. Like you may have heard some stir about the so-called gospel according to Judas recently. Well, scholars have shown that that was much later document, but it's written in Judas's name as if he were writing it. So that was a problem even early on, and so the Apostle Paul would frequently write the greeting at the end of the letter with his own hand. And he says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Now, it's kind of interesting. He says, see with what large letters. And we don't exactly know why he said that, but there are some interesting possibilities. Remember, Paul was suffering from some kind of physical infirmity. He said that was what caused him to preach the gospel to the Galatians from the beginning. Some people think that he had problems with his eyes, and that would explain why he was writing large letters so that he could see them clearly. I have a friend who's a missionary in the Philippines and Southeast Asia. His wife got macular degeneration so bad that she basically couldn't read anymore, but she still taught the Bible. And so she would have her notes, and she would just have a word or two on each page, just written so large because she couldn't see them otherwise. And that would just prompt her memory of what she wanted to say, and that would be how she would teach. Well, it's possible that something like that was going on in Paul's life. It's also possible that he's writing the letters large for emphasis. This is important, what I'm saying to you. Kind of like, you know, when you're typing a note and you use all caps, right? You're emailing or something. Is emailing too old-fashioned to use as an illustration now? You're texting and you use all caps. In the early days of email, and sometimes you still get this, people would only use all caps because that was the kind of setup they had. They didn't have lowercase letters, and those of us who had lowercase letters were always campaigning, "Stop shouting at me." Large letters for emphasis. Maybe that's what Paul is doing here, using large letters for emphasis. Maybe he's using large letters to show, you know, this is the way you first learned to read, right, with large letters. When you were learning the basics, and I'm calling you back to the basics here, you know, get the point? We don't really know. But in any case, he's showing that it's his own hand. He's writing this personally because he personally cares about the Galatians. He says, as many as desire to make a good showing. Here's where he starts back into his last point, right? He's closing out the letter, writing with his own hand, and he says, well, but wait a minute. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So he's demolished their argument about why people need to be circumcised. And then it's almost as if he says, but wait a minute. I'm writing you this letter with my own hand because I care for you. You are so important to me. I love you so much that I care enough to tell you the truth, even if you don't want to hear it. In contrast to me, these Judaizers, they're trying to get you to do something not for your sake. They're telling you it's for your sake so you can be a good Christian, but really it's for their sake. They're trying to compel you to get circumcised so they don't suffer persecution. You see what's going on? There's this group that's kind of trying to bridge the gap between Christianity and Judaism, rather than telling those who are among the Jews, hey, you need to trust in Jesus. He's the true Messiah. He died to pay for your sins. That's what the whole Old Testament scriptures are pointing towards. Rather than saying that, they're trying to be in the good graces of both. And the way that they're doing that is accommodating those among the Jews by saying, hey, we're getting these people circumcised, so don't persecute us. You know, there's nothing wrong with us. We're okay. We get in trouble that way sometimes, don't we? Where we try to span the two groups, right? We try and be a good Christian on Sunday, and we try and be a good worldly person the rest of the week. Don't persecute me. I'm just like you guys. Except on Sundays, you know, I'm going to church, but there's really nothing wrong with that. In fact, let me tell you the joke I told at church the other day. You know, and we try and get everybody to think that we're okay instead of recognizing, hey, God's put me in this place where I have contacts in the church and I have contacts in the world so that I can minister in both places, so I can grow in both places. I'm going to grow through the teaching of the word in the church. I'm going to grow through my trials and my testings in the world. God wants us to minister to both, but we shouldn't be worried about persecution. There's nothing for us to fear there. When we're afraid of persecution, it gets us in bondage. Remember, Paul is teaching the Galatians how to live free in Christ. But fear brings bondage. In our Wednesday night prayer group, as Pastor Tom was mentioning, inviting you, one of the things we do as we go through a passage of Scripture. We were going through Proverbs chapter 29 on Wednesday and just reading it through and sharing what the Lord was stirring in our hearts. And one of the verses in Proverbs chapter 29 is, "The fear of man brings a snare." The fear of man brings a snare. When you're afraid of people, when you're afraid of what they think about you, when you're afraid of how they might hurt you, when you're afraid that they might reject you, it brings a snare. It traps you. And so when you recognize that your behavior is changing because of your fear of what other people might do or what they are doing, then you recognize you're being caught, you're being trapped, and you need to step away from that and take that fear to the Lord. Because we have no cause to be afraid. Here's Paul as an example, suffered great persecution in his life so that he could take the gospel to people who hadn't heard it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's an accounting of the suffering that he went through for the cause of Christ. It's just amazing. The beatings, the stoning, the whipping, scourging, all the things that he went through, being shipwrecked, being hungry, being thirsty, being caught out in the elements without a place to sleep. Paul went through all of that suffering for the sake of the people that he wanted to share the gospel with, and for our sake too. When you get right down to it, he suffered those things partly for our benefit. And beyond Paul, you look at Jesus and what he did for us. Imagine if he were afraid to suffer like we usually are. And if he thought about the cross the way we normally think about potential persecution, what would he have done? Well, you know, while I'm here, I have a lot of opportunity to minister to these people. And probably I shouldn't do anything that would lead them to crucify me, because that's going to limit my opportunity to minister. So it's better to be wise in this case. Doesn't that sound like us? Isn't that how we would reason through this, a lot of us? And we would work our way out of the cross thinking, oh, well, it's going to be for the greater good for these people, for me to be with them longer. That's not the way Jesus approached it. He said, my Father's will. That's what I want. I'm willing to lay down my life according to my Father's will, no matter what happens. And, of course, he even knew what was going to happen. We often pull back and shy away from our opportunities to witness because we're afraid of what might happen. And yet how often, when we do finally push past that fear and we share with someone what they need to hear, they're grateful. Well, they're not always grateful, but sometimes they are. So we shouldn't assume that they're not going to be. We shouldn't assume that as soon as we open our mouth and say the word Jesus, that they're going to start beating us up. Because they might be saying, I've been looking for someone to tell me about him. Can you tell me how to be saved? That happens sometimes. So we shouldn't let the fear hold us back. And Paul, again, is making this contrast. He's made contrast throughout this epistle, hasn't he? He's contrasted the law with the gospel. He's contrasted works with faith. He's contrasted the flesh with the spirit. And he's just gone through and made contrast after contrast to make clear what's going on, where the truth lies. And here he's contrasting the Judaizers with himself. They're doing this out of fear because they want to make a good showing in the flesh. They want to make a good showing in their natural way of life, in their life after the physical nature. They want to look good that way. Now, we've got to beware of that. We want to have a good name, but we don't need to make a good showing in the flesh, right? We want to have a good reputation as a Christian. People may not all think highly of us if we live a consistently Christian life, but they'll at least say, oh, well, they're at least consistent in their Christianity. But we don't want to worry about our showing in the flesh. We don't want to impress people with our worldliness. That's what the Judaizers are doing. They're trying to impress others with what they're able to accomplish in their own flesh. Look, I convinced all these people to follow me. I convinced them all to be circumcised. Isn't that great of me? Where's the focus there? It's on self. It's on boasting. And Paul says they only do that so they may not suffer persecution. And then he goes on, he says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. He says, listen to this. Think about this, Galatians. These people, these Judaizers who are telling you, you've got to keep the law, they don't even keep the law. They don't even keep the law themselves. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh, that they may boast that they got you to be circumcised. We've got to be aware of what's going on. You see, one of the things that Paul is trying to show us in this epistle is that the Christian life is not an outward life, at least not essentially an outward life. It will become outward, but the key is what goes on inward. That's something that we've got to always keep in mind in Christianity, because there's always a temptation to focus on our outward behavior. And there are all these programs, even in Christian bookstores and online, that you can get that will help you straighten out your behavior, but won't deal with your heart. What's going on? Well, maybe you can grow in self-discipline and you can look more godly, but what's going on in the heart? We saw in the last chapter that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives, conforming us into the nature of God. We'll grow in self-control as we walk in the Holy Spirit. But that's different from growing in self-discipline in our works, right? You see, if we're not careful, we can look at Christianity as a form of behavior modification. You know, oh, this week I messed up and I did such and such. But you know what? I'm going to go to church on Sunday. I'm going to feel better about it, and I'll try harder not to do it next week. That's not Christianity. That's just outward behavior. That's moralism. What God wants to do is he wants our hearts so full of the Holy Spirit and so full of his love, we won't want to do what's wrong. And we'll have the power of the Holy Spirit to do what's right. So Paul says, they're just focusing on these outward things. They want to boast in your flesh, in your outward behavior. They're not acting from love for you. But here's again a contrast. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's something we need to hear, isn't it? We're a pretty boastful society. Americans, you know, the ugly American is caricatured as arrogant because so many of us are. And even in Christianity, you can get together with a group of pastors and they want to know how big your church is. Talking to one brother not too long ago, not a pastor, he was talking about our church, and the other person was saying, oh, well, you know, that's what church is like until you get to be a real church. You know, you don't have your own building, your pastor's not full-time for the church. You know, well, that's the way churches start, but, you know, maybe you'll get to be a real church someday. It's like, oh, my goodness. Outward, boasting. Watch out for that stuff. But we have to watch out for that, don't we? I was on a pastor's blog the other day, and I wrote something, and a little while later I thought, that was boasting. What are you thinking? I'm studying this passage this week, right? And here I am, I'm writing a boastful message on a blog. That's when you wish you had a delete key for that. So you just have to go back on and apologize. But anyway, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where's the key? Where's the focus? What's the great thing in our life? It's not us. It's not anything we've done. It's not our behavior. It's not our intellect. It's not our gifts or anything. It's what Jesus did. Paul's not talking about the wood of the cross, this physical thing that Jesus died on. He's talking about what the cross meant. Then Jesus died for our sins, paid for our sins there, showed us his love there, made us right with God by his death on the cross. What else is worth boasting about? And yet we're really tempted to boast. we're really tempted to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. In Christianity, what do we make our Christian lives about? Again, a lot of times we make it about our behavior, what we do and what we don't do. Other times we make it about our knowledge, what we understand, what we know, what we don't know. Sometimes we make it about our possessions, what we have, or what we don't have, right? We can boast either direction, can't we? Oh, well, you know, I have such and such a house. Oh, well, I don't have a house at all. You know, we can boast either way. We can boast about how much we know about something. We can boast about how much we don't know. Well, brother, it's all about Jesus to me. I don't need to know anything about the Bible. It's all about Jesus. Well, we can boast either way, can't we? We have so many things that we can boast about, but where should we be boasting? In Jesus. What he did on the cross. Because anything else draws the attention to us, doesn't it? Whether we're boasting about how great we are, whether we're boasting about how horrible we are, we boast that way sometimes, don't we? Oh, brother, I'm a worse wretch than you are. You know, you wouldn't believe what I did this week. And we boast about it, like how bad we are, as if that makes us good somehow. No, our focus should be on the Lord, what he did on the cross. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he makes a very interesting statement. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's interesting, isn't it? Have you been crucified to the world? Have you been crucified to the world? Has the world been crucified to you? What does that mean? Well, we talked about crucifixion a week or two ago. We talked about how once it starts, it's a done deal. How ultimate it is. How it brings death. The cross brings death. The world is not just this physical earth. That's not what Paul is referring to here. He's talking about, just like he talks about the flesh, it's not just our physical bodies, but the life that's centered on our physical bodies and our physical desires. The world is that life in its social nature. The social systems that are built around the fleshly nature. And they exist in opposition to God. Paul says, I've been crucified to the world. I'm dead to it. I'm dead to it. The world has a lot of power. We see that when we go through our lives. We see that, you know, on advertisements. The world has power. They come out with this really good advertisement, and the next thing you know, you go down to the store, and there's a gob of people there. And, oh, isn't that cool that you want something that everybody else wants? You must be cool to want what everybody else wants. Wow, there's power there, isn't there? You know, since when does it make you cool to spend your money to buy things that other people are buying? Does that really make sense? Not unless there's something inherently good in that thing, but it's just a thing. There's power in the world. The way that the world draws near to our fleshly nature and tempts it, there's power there. There's power there. Paul says, I've been crucified to the world. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. Dead man doesn't feel the power of the world. You can prop a dead body in front of the biggest big screen TV you have and show it the best advertisements in the world, and that body's not going to buy that stuff. It has no power. The world has no power over it. The world has no power over a dead man. And Paul's saying, hey, as far as the world's concerned, I'm dead. I'm dead to those things. I've been crucified to them. Can we say that? I mean, that's something that is a growing process, right? It's not like one day the world has all the power over us that it wants, and the next day it has absolutely none. And yet, there should come a point in time at which we recognize, hey, I don't want the world to have power over me anymore. And the way of freedom is the way of the cross. And so I'm going to be crucified to the world, and I'm going to take up my cross daily, and I'm going to follow Jesus. And as we do that, we should experience growth in the Lord, growth in our death towards the world. We should be getting more and more free from the power the world has over us. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Does that sound familiar? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Paul had just used that phrase, I think in chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Now he uses that same phrase. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Now remember how we talked about how Paul will use the same word to bring two thoughts into connection, in contrast sometimes or comparison or just to strengthen them. What's going on here? Which is it, a new creation or faith working through love? Well, it's really the same thing. God makes us a new creation, and as we become a new creation, we start exercising faith, and faith works through love. It's not just an inward thing, Christianity. It's an inward change that brings an outward change too. We're made new creations, and then we begin working. Faith begins working through love in our lives. That's what should characterize our lives. Faith working through love. The encouraging thing about it is that we're new creations. We don't look at our lives and say, well, I'll never amount to anything. We look at our lives and say, God's made me new. Or he can make me new. If we're not made new yet, he can make me new. Or if we're in the process of being made new, God's making me new. Don't you love the picture of the clay on the potter's wheel we see in the book of Jeremiah, where God's making something out of the clay, and then it gets spoiled. There's some impurity in the clay or whatever, and God takes that clay, and he makes a new creation out of it. Our lives were like that, spoiled, ruined, because of our impurity, and yet God makes a new creation out of us, and that's what counts. It's what God has done in us and what God continues to do in us and through us. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. As many as walk upon this rule. Now, again, what's Paul saying? Aren't we free from rules? Aren't we free from the law? Well, you have to remember that the word rule can be used in a couple of different ways. One is like a law, but the other way is like a ruler, a measuring stick. And that's the word that's being used here, the word for a measuring stick. As many as walk according to this measuring stick, the new creation, faith working through love, crucified to the world and alive to Christ, as many as walk according to that guideline, peace and mercy be upon them. That's where our peace and mercy are experienced, as we walk in the Spirit, as we walk in the Lord's ways. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now again, what's Paul doing? He's making a contrast between the Israel, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, who should be, who were God's chosen people, but many of whom rejected him, and the Israel of God. God always brought a remnant out of Israel. Every time they went into apostasy, they rejected God, God always brought forth a remnant from them who believed him and trusted him. And in the time of Jesus, that remnant became the church. Those who put their trust in Jesus, who trusted what God was doing through Jesus on the cross, became the church. So Paul is saying, in this case, the church is a true Israel of God. The church is the true circumcision, he says in Philippians. Earlier in Galatians, he called the church Abraham's offspring, the real children of Abraham. So that's what Paul is saying. Look, being circumcised and all that, There may be some physical health or social benefit, but spiritually it doesn't count. What counts is a new creation, and what counts is not joining the physical nation of Israel. What counts is being the spiritual children of God. He says, from now on, let no one trouble me. Paul went through a lot of trouble, experienced a lot of trouble in his Christian life. From now on, let no one trouble me. Experienced it from the Judaizers. He experienced it from the Galatians. He said, hey, I've had enough trouble. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean? You know, some people have gotten kind of weird about that. You know, and maybe they have some kind of marks on their hands, and they say these are the marks of Jesus. Well, it's interesting. The Greek word for hand, when it talks about Jesus being nailed to the cross, starts at the forearm. It's the whole forearm. So you put a nail through the hand, guess what happens? When you put weight on it, there's nothing to hold it. It just rips right through. So the nails in Jesus were probably through the wrist, not the hand. So in any case, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the marks of persecution. Paul lived out his Christian faith in such a way that he suffered intense persecution for it. That's the mark of Jesus. The mark of Jesus, the true mark of Jesus, is not something you have done to yourself through surgery. It's what happens as you live for him, as you identify with him, as you're proven to be his through persecution. And we'll all experience that in some way or another. In 2 Timothy, it says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All. So your desire to live godly is going to come to the test at a time of persecution. And you're either going to turn away from it and say, well, I don't really desire it that much. It's not worth it to me. I'm going to live an easy life. I think God doesn't want me to suffer persecution. Well, hold on a minute. Why does he say in his word that you will if you desire to live godly? Well, the thing is, a lot of times we don't desire to live godly. We don't want that persecution. But if we desire to live godly, we will suffer persecution. And that's a true mark of Jesus, the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The grace. It's all about the grace. It's all about the grace of God. It's not about our performance. It's not about what we can do in our bodies. It's not about our self-discipline. It's not anything about ourself. It's about Jesus. It's about his grace. We don't deserve it, but he pours it out into our lives. It's by grace that we're saved, and it's by grace that we stand, and it's by grace that we walk. It's all about God's grace. So Paul wraps up his letter. He reminds the Galatians again, it's about faith in Christ. It's not about works. It's about trusting in him. It's about walking with him. We can't boast in anything we've done. We can only boast in Jesus Christ. It's not about legalism. It's not about license to sin. It's about love. It's about walking in the Spirit. It's a great letter, a great reminder for us, a great call to live a life in the power of the Holy Spirit instead of in our own strength. Great argument to make things clear. So, may God make us a people who trust in his word, in what he's done, who trust in his work, who trust in what Jesus did on the cross for our sins, a people who are willing to die to ourselves in order to do what he calls us to do, no matter what the consequences to us, a people who are motivated by love to do what's right, to not do what's wrong, a people who are empowered by his Holy Spirit to do what's right and to not do what's wrong, a people who are so abiding in him that his Spirit is bringing forth the character of Jesus Christ in our lives so that other people will see us growing and will be attracted to him because of what he does in us. Not that people will see us doing these outward acts and acting like, you know, goody two-shoes and say, oh, well, if that's what Christianity's about, I don't care for that. That's not what Christianity's about. And we don't want to give them the opportunity for that caricature. We want to be living lives of love, lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, lives that other people will look at and say, there's something different about that guy. You know, and they may test us. They may persecute us just to be sure that it's not an act. But may they see Jesus in us. When the times of testing come, may we stand firm in Him. May we walk in His holiness and in the power of His Spirit. And may people see, hey, what's different about that person has to do with their Christianity. It's not what I thought it was, and I want to know more. That's where we want to be. We want to be free in Christ, free to live the Christ life here in this world. And to be free, we've got to see clearly, don't we? Got to see how worthless our flesh is, how helpless we are to please God in our own strength, but how He's done it all for us by His grace through what Jesus did on the cross. And we've got to follow Jesus to the cross and die to our old way of life, die to the allures of this world, and live to Him. Shall we pray? Father, thank You that we could draw near to You through Your word. Lord, what a challenge the book of Galatians has been, and yet what a blessing, Lord. You've taught us so much through it, and we want to live according to what You've taught. Lord, bless us and make us that kind of person, that kind of people, the people in whom You live and through whom Your life can be lived out in this world, where they can see You face to face through us. Lord, may we never boast in anything but in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we carry through that crucifixion to the world, that we might live holy and devoted to You. In Jesus' name, amen.